The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's look at that passage. But before we do, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come thanking you for all your mercy towards us. We thank you for all your goodness in giving us your word, how you inspired it to be written, that we might learn from it. Help us, O God, as we look at this passage, to see your truths and to be obedient to them in all ways. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago when we started to look at Ephesians chapter 4, that the beginning of that chapter marks a particular division in this sense, that the first three chapters were essentially doctrine. They were teaching, in other words, teaching about the Christian faith and what is true of each person who is a Christian. And then the next three chapters, 4, 5 and 6, in which we are today, chapter 6, they're largely of application. In other words, you know, how we are to live out our lives in view of the fact that we are in Christ, that we are children of God, whether that's in living out our life, whether it's in the church or in the world or at home. And of course, Paul wants to go on and show us how we are to live out our life in these different relationships, whether it's marriage, husband and wife, or now parents and children, or slaves and masters, or as we update that in terms of employers and employees. So let's remember Paul's exhortation at the beginning of that chapter 4, because it rather governs these chapters, when he said, I urge you therefore to live a life worthy, in balance with, the calling you have received. Live out your life in balance with the fact that who you are in Christ. And the overriding principle is that in all of these relationships, we are to live our lives in a way which gives glory to the Father in heaven. And to be a good witness to an unbelieving world. So from this passage, we notice that there are four people or persons to whom Paul turns his attention. In verse 1, children, or another acceptable translation is parents. Do not exasperate your children. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. So we start with verse 1, this relationship of children and parents. And he says to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The strict order is children in the Lord, obey your parents. You know, obey them as you would obey Christ. Now, of course, as I say, it's ironic there are no children here at the moment to hear that. But in Paul's day, there would have been children, actually, in the congregation, as this letter of Paul's would have been read out and explained. And no doubt there would have been some nervous shuffling amongst the children as it was read out. But very clear, children, obey your parents, father and mother. And what a wonderful example they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, you know, Jesus is a young 12-year-old boy. We read in Luke chapter 2, he obeyed his parents. He was subject to them. Even the Son of God obeyed his parents. What a marvelous example. And yet we might still ask, why should we obey our parents? And Paul anticipates that very question, and he gives the answer there, doesn't he? For this is right, he said, it's right. In other words, it's basic, it's fundamental, it's part of the natural order of things. It's essentially right and good in itself. And that natural order of things is recognized, isn't it, among all societies, all communities. It transcends them, and whether Christian or non-Christian, people just know it's right. Children, obey your parents. Parents have that responsibility of protection and care over them, and so they should accept that they are under their parents' authority. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And not only that, Paul says, he says, honour your father and mother. Honour them. Respect them. Remember who they are. This is not only essentially right, but God underlines its importance by giving it as a command. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Honour your father and mother. And it's a commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Well, long life isn't necessarily in terms of age. It's rather in terms of the fullness of God's blessing. It's in that sense, whether that fullness is 10 years, 40 years, 100 years. You know, we might ask, at what age do we stop honouring our parents? 18, 21, 25? Well, I would say never. We never stop honouring our parents. I mean, I remember sitting in front of my 93-year-old mother, and despite her telling me to straighten my tie and that I was losing my hair, I still honoured my mother. And it's right and it's proper, isn't it? We should honour our parents, honour your father and mother. And we know less so, even as we become adults. So there we are. Paul's dealt with that relationship of children to parents. And now on the flip side in verse 4, he's thinking about how parents relate to children. And he says in verse 4, and remember, of course, essentially he's writing to Christians, isn't he? So he's saying, parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. How do we exasperate them? Quite easy, isn't it? Because sometimes we do. But, you know, the way in which we can often exasperate them is if we exercise excessive and inappropriate discipline in a way which has got the effects, rather, of provoking them to anger, to irritability, to exasperation, and in the end, making them resentful. Perhaps today, though, you might say that actually there isn't enough discipline. Maybe the pendulum has swung too far as a reaction to the excessive discipline of our Victorian fathers. However, there is no doubting that discipline must be exercised for the good of the child. But it has to be done in a fair and a consistent way, and not in a sort of a capricious or a random way, which otherwise leaves the child being unsure of the boundaries. Discipline should be exercised in a way which leads children to respect their parents for it, if not immediately, certainly in the hope that one day they will come to see just how right their parents were in exercising the loving discipline that they did. Above all, discipline must be carried out from a sense of love for the child, because you want your child to be treading that right path in life and to be a balanced individual. Now, of course, all parents, whether Christian or non, should not only be disciplining their children, but should be training and instructing them in matters such as good behaviour, good manners, being respectful, dutiful, keeping away from evil, being honest in all ways. And that's true, isn't it? All parents should be doing that, whether Christian or non. Now, I remember an incident when I was a boy in the 50s, the 1950s. And you know, I was with my mother, and she saw a 10-shilling note on the ground. Now, 10 shillings was worth a lot in the 1950s. And of course, immediately I thought, wow, sweet shop, you know. But no, mother picked it up. She said, we must take this to the police station. I said, what? But, you know, that sort of teaching of honesty, just through these things, I'm sure, all you know, they stay with us, don't they? And this is the good basic teaching we would want all parents to exercise and to carry out. All parents would want to train their children in these good qualities of honesty, integrity, uprightness, and so on. But have you noticed how there is an extra responsibility here for Christian parents? Look at the end of verse 4. It says they are to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, we have many ambitions for our children. Good health, sound education, generally their well-being and happiness. These are all right, proper, good things. But surely, our main ambition for our children should be that they will become children of God and so have a secure eternal future, life eternal, that they may have that inheritance reserved for them in heaven. There cannot be greater riches than that. The child's soul should always be our first concern, and therefore we are to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, Christian parents are to bring their children up in the knowledge of the Bible, and more particularly in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Notice it's the parents who have got the primary responsibility in that. Of course it's good for their children to be taught Christian truth at Sunday school and in other Christian gatherings. We're very glad we have such groups here Rockets and Impact and Ignite and Rooted and so on. But we must recognise and not forget that parents have got the primary responsibility for training and instructing their children in the matters of the Lord. Now also, part of our responsibilities as parents is that we should know what our children are being taught in school, because there will probably be a need to give them a Christian viewpoint on certain matters where the view presented in the school does not accord with the teaching of the Bible. And that is becoming an increasing issue. And this should be then all part of their training and instructing in the Lord. So Paul has looked at that, the relationship between parents and children. And now he turns his attention to another relationship between masters and slaves, or if you like, employers and employees in today's terms, because the principles are the same, the principles of Christian behaviour. But you know, the Roman world into which Paul was writing was indeed one of masters and slaves. It was absolutely widespread. It was calculated at one time there could have been 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So Paul's teaching here regarding the right Christian behaviour of a Christian master or a Christian slave was in no sense meaning to condone the system of slavery. He was concerned simply with how a Christian slave or how a Christian master should live out that life in relationships. So how should Christian slaves, how should Christian employees live out their lives vis-a-vis their earthly masters? Look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Notice he just said obey them. It's not conditional upon the masters being good or kind or considerate. No, it's not at all. Somebody like Boaz in the book of Ruth, he's the ideal master, isn't he, by the sound? But no, obedience is unconditional. Whether indeed he's, I say, whether that employer, that master is harsh, unreasonable, difficult, demanding, and we've all known those sort of employer relationships, maybe. I don't know, but obedience has to be done, has to be given. And that obedience has to be given with, Paul says, respect, fear, and sincerity of heart. Fear there does not mean being afraid of the earthly master, but rather it means a fear of letting the heavenly master down by wrong conduct, bad speech, wrong attitudes, etc. It's that sense of fear. And obey, he says, with a sincerity of heart. That actually means a singleness of heart. It's got that sense of undivided attention to your work. Don't let anything else creep in, anything of a private nature. So now, look at what else Paul says there in relation to verse 6. He says, where there are further instructions as to how a slave is to obey his master. He says, obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So the slave employer is not only to give, he's not just to give eye service. In other words, he's not just to be a good worker and a diligent one when he knows that the eye of the boss is upon him. And then as soon as the eye is turned away, well, it turns his computer to the BBC Sport, catches up with the cricket, you know. That's not to be the attitude, is it? of a Christian worker. He should remember, although the boss's eye may not be upon him, the eye of his heavenly master is always on him. And it's in the light of that truth that he should be a good and a diligent worker. And Christians should be working as slaves of Christ, says Paul. The attitude should be, well, I might be a slave of you, my earthly master, but in reality, I'm actually a slave of Christ, in whose service is perfect freedom. And it's to him my service is done. He's bought me at a price. I belong to him. And so I render the service in the light of who my true master is. And I want to glorify him in my body. It's in that sense we say Christians are really slaves of Christ in perfect freedom. Now, it need hardly be said, but I will say it, that Christians should always be industrious, honest, truthful, reliable, helpful, trustworthy, upright, keeping good time. This is obviously to be a good witness in the workplace. But the converse is true, because if we're lazy, half-hearted, don't put all our effort into it, then, you know, God will not be glorified. In fact, quite the opposite, you know, there'll be damage to his kingdom when somebody else in the workforce knows you to be a professing Christian. So how careful we have to be in this way. And as if to emphasize and reinforce the right attitude required, Paul says at verse 7, serve wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Notice those words in verse 8, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Serving in the right way brings rewards. Now, on the judgment day, there will be rewards. It's there in the Bible, not so clear and obvious, but it's there. And the precise details are not clear, but it's something that the Apostle Paul must have been taught, presumably, by the risen Lord. And he's passed that on in his teaching to these Christians at the church in Ephesus. Because he says at verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one. You know, because I've taught you these things. You see, though all Christians are equally saved from sin, we're equally saved, sin will never rise up and condemn any Christian on the judgment day. And Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place for each Christian without distinction. Yet, there will be some kind of difference in terms of rewards. You know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, always said that he would not see his good friend George Whitefield in heaven. Well, people were staggered by that. What do you mean, Mr. Wesley? George Whitefield, that famous evangelist, the one who's preached in the open air to thousands and thousands of people. Wesley said, yes, I won't see him in heaven because he'll be so far ahead of me. He was speaking in that, he was expressing a sense of rewards in heaven. None of us, though, will be dissatisfied with our rewards, whatever they might be. Otherwise, heaven won't be heaven. It's a place where there will be no regrets, no dissatisfaction, and no sense of unfairness. So let me just read again 7 and 8. In that light, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So that's the Christian attitude for the worker, the employee, the slave. Now Paul turns his attention to the master, the employer, in verse 9. And he says there, look, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul says, in effect, you know, all I've been saying to the Christian slaves is equally applicable to you, Christian masters. In other words, you have a fear too of displeasing your Lord. You have a fear too of letting your heavenly master down. Have a sincere heart. Do the will of God. Remember, you have a heavenly master, so be a slave to him. Now, whilst there are those sort of similarities, there is one difference there. It says, masters, do not threaten your slaves. Which is always a danger for somebody in authority. In other words, don't keep reminding them you are the boss. Don't keep looking at them in a harsh way. Don't be unkind to them. Don't treat them in a very brusque manner. For all that is tantamount to threatening, and no doubt there are other ways in which they can be threatened. Just keep in mind, says Paul, you are only an earthly master, and there is a heavenly one to whom one day you'll have to give an account, and there's no favoritism with him. Having the status of a master does not reduce or alleviate or eliminate your responsibility and necessity to give an account to him. There is no favoritism to God. You know, God doesn't look down upon our earthly distinctions and divisions in the same way we do. He hasn't got the same interest in them as we have. They are transient. They will pass away. No, God's interest is in how, as Christians, in all the various relationships, are you living out your life? Are you living it out in a way which is worthy of the calling you have received? God is interested in those things, and that's why he's inspired the Apostle Paul to write in this way. So whatever position we hold in life, position or none actually, whatever our relationships might be, let us remember that they are lived out under the ever watchful eye of our heavenly master. And as we remember that, it will surely give us the impetus and the incentive to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do admit that we don't always live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Please forgive us and give us a healthy fear of not wanting to let you down, that we might endeavour with all zeal and purpose to be the ambassadors for Christ that you want us to be. And it's in his name we ask. Amen.